God's grace and peace be yours this day in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So I have a question for you this morning. If you would, raise your hand if you are a fan of some sort of crime drama TV show. That's quite a few of you. That's pretty good. If you're like, what is that? We're talking about like Law and Order, NCIS, or the 12 different variations of CSI, depending on which city you live in. I was looking at the Nielsen ratings this last week, and it's always interesting to see what are the most popular and most watched TV shows every year. So I was looking at the 2018 Nielsen ratings, and among the top 10 most popular TV shows this last year, three of them fell under this criminal investigative drama. And as I was thinking about that, I was like, that makes sense. These are obviously popular TV shows, and they thrill us in the same type of way as a murder mystery book thrills us and keeps us in suspense. These TV shows, these books, keep us on the edge of our seats as we try to unravel the mysteries. We walk with the protagonists as they try to figure out who done it, right? That's what we want to know. We want to know who done it. We want to figure out who is the guilty party. And these shows have become so popular. In recent years, we've even seen the rise of these kind of criminal investigative comedies, right? Like Brooklyn Nine-Nine or Psych. And those are fun shows, too. Yeah. These are fun shows, too. I like them. But my wife and I, Amy and I, over the last year, have become huge fans of a show called Blue Bloods. And Blue Bloods is a great show. We like watch it every week. We're finally caught up to the current season, which is awesome. And this is a show. It's about this family of police officers, this Irish Catholic family, and everybody in the family is in law enforcement. And you start off with the patriarch of the family, who's the police commissioner, and it goes all the way down to his youngest son, Jamie, who is the beat cop walking the streets of New York. And it's just a great show. And what I love, probably my favorite part of watching the show is actually following the eldest son, Danny. Now, Danny Reagan is this hothead detective first grade who will stop at nothing to get the bad guy. I mean, he crosses the line a couple times, but he will stop at nothing to get the bad guy. And so since I've been watching Blue Bloods so often and following Danny Reagan, I've really become quite the master of criminal investigation. So I've seen how Danny does it, and I realize in order to get to the bottom of this, in order to figure out who's the guilty party, you got to know the means, the motive, and the opportunity. Right? What's the means, the motive, and the opportunity for the crime? And that's how Danny gets them. He figures all those things out. And you know, it's never the person you most suspect. It's like the person you most medium suspect. And I've gotten so good at this, by the time the show ends, I always know who it is. You know, I've figured it out. You got to know the means, the motive, and the opportunity. Because these are the things that put people on the fast track to murder. That's our area of emphasis this morning, murder. The fifth commandment tells us, you shall not murder. And then we read in Luther's Small Catechism, the explanation, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. Murder is wrong. You know, that's something I think that pretty much everybody understands. Pretty much every society on earth, every group of people on the face of this earth, for the most part, understand that murder is wrong. Murder is immoral. People aren't supposed to hurt other people. We don't take life. We're not supposed to have power to control or end life. I think we, for the most part, understand that. And yet we still struggle with this commandment. And part of it is, just like the other commandments, we spend so much time living in the exceptions. Well, where are the times that this doesn't apply? You know, where does this commandment not apply? And it's true that there are certainly exceptions. There are situations where we see that life is permitted to be taken, but just like we discussed last week with the fourth commandment, these situations are by their very nature exceptional. They're not the rule. So for example, we talk about taking life, soldiers take life. Right? Soldiers take life, but they take life not by their own power and authority. Soldiers act on behalf of those above them. Soldiers take life, but they act on behalf of the rulers and the government over us. See, the government and the rulers above us are responsible for the safety and the welfare of the citizens of this nation. And so in order to protect this security and safety that we have, they enlist soldiers to protect and preserve our safety, and when necessary, take life in order to do so. Another argument can be made for self-defense or protecting others from being harmed. And it's true that the scriptures don't prohibit self-defense, doesn't really talk about that. In fact, the scriptures do talk to us about acting in ways to preserve and protect life. But in these situations, as is the case last week with the fourth commandment, if you find yourself twisting and turning and trying to figure out how to justify taking life, you're probably doing this commandment wrong. If you're twisting and turning to try and justify breaking one of God's commands, you're probably doing this commandment wrong. In fact, if you find yourself trying to justify yourself, trying to come up with reasons or excuses for why you're treating someone with hostility, you're probably doing this commandment wrong. If you find yourself looking for reasons to be justified in being angry at your spouse, because, you know, they didn't really consider your point of view anyways, and they're wrong, and they didn't ever consider how that might affect you, I should definitely be angry with them. It's probably not doing this commandment right. If you find yourself driving up and stopping at a stoplight and turning your head away from that person on the corner who's in need, ignoring them, because, you know, of course, they're just going to squander any sort of help anyone gives them anyways, because they're probably just some sort of addict looking to score. You're probably not doing this commandment right. It's convicting, isn't it? As I was thinking of and pondering different examples of how we might hurt or harm our neighbor, whether intentionally or in sins of omission, I was convicted at how often I'm doing this commandment wrong. See, the fifth commandment is about so much more than just physical murder. The fifth commandment is about how we love those around us. In our reading this morning that Jay read for us, we read from 1 John chapter 3. And in 1 John, we read these words: "By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." In Jesus, we see the fulfillment of this fifth commandment. Jesus died so that we could know life. And beyond that, Jesus fed those who were hungry. He healed those who were sick. Jesus fulfilled this commandment not just because he didn't kill people, but because he loved his neighbor. See, this commandment, it's about caring for and protecting the welfare of others. This commandment is about providing for people's needs when we're able. It's about protecting even the most vulnerable in our midst. Our God speaks to us in Proverbs 24:11 and says, "Rescue those who are being taken away to death, and hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter." God, in this commandment and in his heart, wants us to care for each other, to love each other, to support each other. See, it's not about the survival of the fittest here. It's not. It's about carrying each other's burdens in love. It's showing grace when mistakes are made, putting the best construction on things. It's about taking that drifter you see on the corner to lunch and hearing a story. It's about offering to help that soon-to-be single mother who's scared and doesn't know what to do, offering to help her and her unborn child in whatever way that you can. It's caring for the widows, the orphans, the sick, the afflicted. And as we read, in so doing, fulfilling the law of Christ. That's what this is about. And that's hard. I'll go one step further. That's impossible. As I consider what it means for us to follow this commandment, that is impossible. See, because maybe you might make it through this life by not taking a life. You might make it through this life without killing someone. And who knows, maybe you won't. But all of us are going to fail at loving our neighbor like Christ loved us. See, all of us at some point are going to find ourselves on that fast track to murder. You know, we might not go through with it, but we're all going to have at least one of those. We're going to have some means, we're going to have some motive, and we're going to have some opportunity to hurt those around us. And we will. And we do. Martin Luther, in his large catechism, put it like this. He wrote, "Many of those among whom we live do us harm, and they give us cause to have enmity with them." We create enemies in this life, whether we want to or not. We hurt and harm each other from birth. And yeah, we might not put all those pieces together. We might not put all the pieces together and actually act out physical killing and murder. But we will all fail to love and care for each other as this commandment truly demands. So as I investigate, as I go down this road of determining the means, the motive, and the opportunity for this crime, what I recognize is we're all the ones who've done it. We're all the guilty party. We are all murderers. We're all guilty. But Christ's love on the cross covers even that. The holy, innocent, and precious blood of Jesus washes away even the sin of murder in our lives. Even though it's our sin that put him there, Jesus is the one, when we're put on trial, goes into the courtroom and stands in our defense. He stands trial, and he's the one who stands on the, he's on the stand, and he is the one maintaining our innocence before the judge. Our Savior Jesus is our witness, maintaining that we aren't guilty, that through him we are free. We are innocent. And by this witness of our Savior Jesus, we stand before the judge, and he proclaims that we are free to go. We are free. We're free from this law. We're free from this heavy burden on our shoulders. We're free to go. To go in love. To go and care for those around us. To go and protect each other, protect those amongst us who can't protect themselves. So my prayer for us in this commandment, for us as a community of Christ, is that as we recognize our own failures, but also recognize our own freedom in Jesus, that we would do those things. That we would love, care for, and protect as God protected us through his Son Jesus. May it be so to the glory of God the Father. Amen.